lifetimes, we all will make so many decisions. And some of the decisions are more important than others. But today I want to address the most important decision. There are decisions to be made, and there are important decisions that will change the course of your life. So I want to talk about one thing, because the Lord wouldn't let me speak about giant roses. He said, preach about one thing. And last Sunday, when we were in worship time, right before Doug Clay was speaking, the Lord just kept saying to me, one thing. And all week, I couldn't get away from that as I prayed and I just sought the Lord. And so one thing today I want to tell you. And I thought this week, if I were going to die tomorrow, what would I want our congregation to know? What would I want to say to you if this was my last time I got the opportunity to speak to you? And it came to this, and here we go. One decision. The decision, the most important decision Pastor and I have ever made in our lives was to surrender to Christ. And I have a photo here I brought so we could have fun. Everybody could see Pastor with a full head of hair and see this godly man that I married 35 years ago. The one thing that separated us from all the other couples. Look at this photo. We were like 20 years old. We were young. And guess what? We were in love, but not just with each other, but with Christ. We were in love with the Christ. And we made a decision to live for Christ together forever. A forever decision. And it was the one thing that changed our life. The one thing that changed the course of our whole life is that we didn't want to begin our marriage without making that decision that we would serve Christ together forever. Now, maybe today you would say, I'm not there yet. I haven't made that decision yet. And I say to you, it's the single most important decision you will ever make in your life. And you are free to choose, right? You're free to choose. It's your decision. And we hope and we pray that you choose the great life of faith like we did, because it's a blessed life. I've had a blessed life. My life would be completely different if it weren't for that one decision that we made together. And I say to you, you might be here and you might not make a decision today. And maybe you attend church, but you've never come to the altar and surrendered. Maybe you're just a church attender. Maybe you're someone who, you don't know if you need God or not, and you're just not sure. You're doing all right without him, and you think everything's okay. Well, no decision is a decision. How many times have you heard that, right? Not making a decision is a decision. And I see that a lot in our culture today. I see a lot of no decisions where people don't decide to serve him, and they don't decide not to serve him, right? They think they're Christians, and they live for God, and they may go to church now and then, and, they think everything's okay, but they haven't made that decision, that point of surrender, where you will live for him and die to yourself forever, right? So keep that in mind, that is the single most important decision you will make in your life. In Mark 10:21, Jesus spoke to a young man. Listen to this. It was a young man, a young person, okay? Jesus looked at him. He loved him, and he said to him, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come and follow me. It wasn't just about the stuff he had. It really wasn't, right? Because God owns it all anyway. It was about, will you give all of that up? And will you follow me? And the rich young man claimed to be righteous. He really did. But he was unwilling to give the one thing that Jesus wanted from him, which wasn't his riches. It was himself. He wanted him to surrender himself. And he just couldn't do it. But guess what? We all must die to ourselves. We must make that decision. Your grandmother can't make that decision for you. The church can't. Your spouse can't. You must decide that for yourself. The one thing, we must all die to ourselves. Because I say today, you are not Superman. You're not. And you're not Superwoman. I'll add that. You're not Superman. You need him, and you must make a decision to die to yourself. You must die to your own ways. You must die to your own plans. You must die to your own careers. And you must die to your own ambitions. You must die. And you know that because you're not Superman. You can't live without him. You can't survive without him, right? Life is hard. It's tough. You go through so many trials. And you can't go through life without him because you're not Superman, right? Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The rich ruler was willing to impress Jesus with his track record. Like, I'm good. I go to church and, you know, I'm a decent person. I don't, you know, do anything bad and I'm just a good person. But he was unwilling to surrender the status he had in life and to surrender his own life. And that was his problem. He would not surrender. So he's one of those people I'm talking about where no decision is a decision. He didn't make a decision for Christ. I wish I could tell you he did. Does it say in the Bible he did? No. He didn't make a decision for Christ. Amen? It's a sad thing when people don't get the important things. It's simplicity. It's simple. Make a decision to live for Christ and surrender to yourself. Now that we've been crucified and we've made that decision, let's look at another thing, the necessary thing. One necessary thing. We must hear the word of God and we must obey that voice of God. This one thing is necessary. Once you've given your heart to God, this is simple today. I'm not a theologian. I am a woman who's speaking the truth to you in a simple way. It's simple. We must hear and obey the word of God. In Luke chapter 10, Martha had a house guest, and it was the Son of God. How would you like to have that great man of God? What would you do? How would you respond if you were preparing for the Son of God to come to your house? While she toiled over the meal, because she was feeding Jesus and 12 other men, she complained. Would that be us? Oh, that hits me. Would I be cleaning house, getting everything ready, cooking, serving? Or would I be Mary, who chose to sit at the feet of Jesus? What would you do? And don't just immediately say, oh, I would be Mary. Really think about it. What Martha did was important. It was necessary. But it wasn't the one thing that is necessary. Jesus responded to Martha's complaint by saying, you are anxious and troubled with much serving. Martha was so focused on doing a good thing that she missed out on the one necessary thing. Mary chose to sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his teaching. Martha, 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 You're anxious about many things. Calm down, slow down. Get what's important, the one thing that is necessary. Jesus is saying, and this is Jesus saying to us today, one thing is necessary, only one. The other stuff can wait. He's speaking to a woman's heart here, and he's cutting right through her. And he's saying, the soccer can wait. The oil change can wait. The grocery shopping can wait. Everything can wait. All the things in life can wait. They are necessary and they need to be done, but they're not the one thing that is necessary, the most important. We need to prioritize. We need to prioritize because Jesus is speaking to us, right? Jesus comes to us in love, and he comes with authority. Don't discount his authority because he loves you. He still has authority. And with his authority, he's saying, Martha, get a grip. Leave all that alone and focus on me. It is Christ himself who will tell us in each of our lives what is necessary. The next time you are tempted to think that there's so much that you must do, remember what he said. As the world continues in all of its frantic madness and many demands take our attention, we still can remain women and people that can be still, that can sit at the Lord's feet, that can read his word and listen to his voice. Nothing can stop you from doing this if it's your focus. And what more do you need? Not a challenge from me. This challenge is coming straight from Jesus when he says it. This one thing is necessary, that you sit at my feet. We must sit at his feet. Amen. We must continue to study his word, for it's in his word that we receive what we need most, the words of life that change us and changes other people. Psalms 119:15 says, I will meditate and study your commandments and your teachings and consider your ways and your words and your instructions. We must do that. John 8:28 says, I do nothing of my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. I do nothing except what I hear the Lord say. We have got to listen to God and then obey him, right? So if you're not listening to the voice of God, that means that you're walking around doing what you think is right in your man's own eyes, right? We've got to follow him, obey him, listen to him. So now I want to share something personal with you. I want to share my experience that I had while I was in Israel. I haven't shared it really, I don't think, with anybody in the church. I have with some ministry friends. But I want to talk to you about when I was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's not really the true garden, right? Those who have gone will know, Nancy and Kathy and Chrissy and others that went. But there's a Catholic church and a garden next to it. And it's to give you an idea what it would have been like. Right? The church wouldn't have been there, but just the garden. And so we were all 50 of us on the tour were asked to enter the church for an individual time of prayer. Now, the church we entered was a Catholic cathedral, much like the church I grew up in. And so I put these pictures up because I want you to see this is the church I grew up in, okay? This is not just some church that's a cathedral. This is the exact church that I grew up in, okay? I was baptized there as an infant. I went to catechism there 8 years. This church was my church that I grew up in. This is the exterior, and this is the interior. And I want to leave that up there while I'm talking so you can understand what I'm about to say. It's a very formal church, very formal. I went to this church for years and years, and I went weekly on Sundays. I went during the week for catechism, right, like every Tuesday, right? And then I also went every Sunday. Sometimes I would go Saturday evening and Sunday. It just depended. I would just go by myself sometimes and just pray. After school, sometimes I would walk, because I didn't live very far from the church. I would walk to the church and just go in right there in the very front row, which is kind of interesting because it was on the right side in the front, which is exactly where I sit in the house of God. Interesting. But I would go and I would sit there and no one would be in the church. It was empty. But I would go and I would just pray by myself, I thought. But really, I didn't know how to pray because they had not taught me how. I only knew how to repeat prayers. You with me? And I won't go into Catholicism and all of that. But I did not know how to communicate with God and talk from my heart and share. So what happened is I came to Christ in an Assembly of God church when I was 16. Thank you, Jesus. After salvation, I became somewhat hurt and angry toward this church for not teaching me the truth and not helping me learn the Word of God and not teaching me how to communicate with God. When I got this wonderful gift of salvation and spirit and this new life, and when I got all of this, I was also deeply hurt that I didn't have it and I didn't grow up with it and I didn't get it, right? It was a hard time. It was the greatest time of my life, but yet there was that little piece where we would say, and my whole family came to Christ, and you heard my testimony. They all came to Christ because I prayed for 1 year solid. I shut myself in my room for 1 year solid and prayed for a year. And my whole family came to Christ. I won my family to Christ through prayer, and it was Christ. And I tell you that to say this. My whole family was hurt. We were so offended that we grew up in a church and we didn't know better. We didn't know how blind we were. We didn't know, and we were like, wow, this church is not giving us everything. We didn't learn the Word of God, and so we were so hungry for the Word. We began to have Bible studies on our own every night and read it and learn it and grow, and it goes on and on. And that was almost 40 years ago. And so here I am back in Israel, okay? I gave you a background, but I'm in Israel. And they say to me, let's go sit in this Catholic church and everybody have a little quiet time and just, you know, we're going to take a break, 20 minutes, and everybody go pray. And, you know, it's not in the actual garden, but it's next to it. And they wanted you to get that experience of pulling away and praying. And it was wonderful. And so I wasn't even with Pastor. He went on some area in the church, and there was a lot to see and do. And I just sat in this church, in this formal, cold church, and God began to speak to me after I just sat there and prayed a little while, and I began to cry because I knew his voice, and it was him. And this is what he said to me, and it surprised me. He said, don't be bitter anymore, because you see, this church, which the one I was in represented, it actually helped you with the very thing that defines you today. And I thought, oh my, what? Oh, the Lord said, you know how to hear my voice. You know how to hear my voice. I have chills telling you. Wow. And the Lord spoke that to me and said, this church actually helped you with this very thing, this one thing that defines who you are in your life today. Amen? And if you know me, you know I love to shut in and spend time with the Lord in the quiet. I like to be alone, and I love to hear the voice of God. And I think that's why. I think it's because of the discipline where I would go after school and just not know how to pray. That very thing. Because we in the church, we just bombard heaven with our prayers and we never listen, right? And God was showing me, oh my, the very thing about me is that I know how to listen because I know how to sit quiet because I came from that. And all of a sudden, it was a great thing. And God just showed me. Boy, so many things in life the Lord shows us, right? We don't really know. But he showed me that was a part of my journey. That was a part of my path. And God was there the entire time with me. It had nothing to do with man, nothing to do with priest, nothing to do with church, nothing to do with anything Catholic. God was there. In that church that I'm showing you, because he is everywhere, and he met my needs, and he taught me in that church as a young girl how to listen. So maybe today we need a lesson on listening, because we are good at praying, aren't we, in the Assemblies of God? And I'm not saying we should all go to a dead, quiet church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying maybe we could take a lesson from this in that we sometimes need to shut ourselves in the church, in the house of God, in our homes, in our cars. We need to shut in with God and just listen and stop talking, right? So I'm really big on that. Amen. How awesome that I would sit there and the Lord would just show me how important that is. And like the Apostle Paul, I have decided that the baggage of my past will not dictate my goal. Paul was focused. He knew his goal, and he wasn't going to waver. And Paul laid down his life to follow Jesus, and so do I. I laid it all down way back then when I was young, and I gave it all to him. In Philippians 3, 13 through 14, it says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Right? We don't dwell on the past. And I really wasn't dwelling on it at that moment. It just A flood of emotions came over me as I entered that church, of all of my childhood time entering a church like that. And God just began to speak to me and show me that it was a good thing and it was a God thing and that it's the very thing in my life that defines me, to shut in with him. Because every week I have to take the time. Every week. And for you, it might be 10 minutes a day. For me, I have to take a whole day or a half a day to spend with the Lord, because I have to find out what is it I'm supposed to do that week and what is it. And he'll show me who to pray for, and he tells me what I need to do. And it's not always what I think I should do. It's definitely not always what you think I should do. It's not, but it's what he thinks I should do. And I obey him, and I listen to his voice, and I follow his words. And you can too, because it is the necessary thing. Amen? Amen. Now, there's one more thing. This is the third thing I want to talk about. And it's the one thing that I know. One thing that I know. I was spiritually blind, but now I see. One thing we all have is our testimony. In John 9, 25, the once blind man answered and said, "One thing do I know, that I was blind, but now I see." He didn't know anything, right? He was kind of like me. He probably went to a Catholic church. He didn't know the word. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't know anything. But one thing I know is that I was blind, I was healed by Jesus, and now I see. And I want you to think of that spiritually. A man born blind is healed by Jesus, but when he's questioned by religious leaders, he doesn't present a well-prepared speech or he doesn't get intimidated. This is important. He doesn't get intimidated. He simply tells his own story. It's his story. He was blind and now he can see. It's that simple. My testimony I just gave you was simple because it's my story. It's mine. And you have one too, and it's yours. You own it. And so it's easy to tell. It's not intimidating to tell people, right? You tell your story. Don't preach someone else's story or testimony. It's yours. Make it your own. He simply told him what God has done for him. And that's the one thing that you know. The one thing you know in your life is what God has saved you from and what God has healed you from and what God has done in your life. That one thing you know. So I say go and share that one thing. Don't be worrying about what you should say or I don't know that verse and where's that found in the Bible and what do I say and how do I share Jesus? Just tell them your story. I was spiritually blind and now I see. Hallelujah. I don't know everything, but this one thing I know. I was lost without God, but I'm found by my Savior. Hallelujah. We must share our testimony and our faith. One thing we must do is share our physical healings and our spiritual healings. God has healed so many of you of so many things. But are you sharing it with people? We need to share it. We only need to share what we know. We don't need to share what we don't know. We only need to share what God has done for us. I'm beating a dead horse because I want you to get that. You don't need to share anything except what you know. You don't even need to know the ABCs of salvation. You don't need to know a scripture and memorize it. You only need to tell people what God has done for you. It's simple. There is simplicity to the gospel. It's simple. We only need to make one decision for salvation. One decision. It's simple. And then there's one necessary thing that we need to live our life out. We need to hear his voice and listen. We need to slow down and sit still and stop talking and listen to what God wants to say to you and what God wants you to do through prayer and obedience. And the third thing is one thing we know, we must share our faith. It's simple, right? It's a simple life. And I'm afraid that the world has made it so complicated. I think the enemy has tried to do that to get people out of church. The enemy has gotten people to a point where it's like, are you of Paul? Who are you of? Are you of the Assemblies of God? Are you of that church? And you of this? And right? It doesn't matter. It's the three things I just shared with you that matter. It's the simple things. Have you given your life to Christ? Are you hearing the voice of God? Are you obeying the voice of God? And are you sharing what you know? Amen? And what, my, as I close and come to an end, what a privilege that we all get to have after those three things happen, that we get to dwell in the house of the Lord. Pastor knows my favorite chapter. It's in Psalms 27. It's my favorite. One thing that I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Amen. We get to be in the house of the Lord. One thing we get to be in the house of the Lord and dwell among his love and his presence. We get to dwell in his house. We get to inquire of him week after week. Don't you feel sorry for the people that don't? Don't you have a burden for them? They don't get to come to the house of the Lord every week and share their needs and pray one for another. David is the one that's writing Psalms 27, and he's called a man after God's own heart. And although David could have wanted many things in life, he could have wanted victory over his enemies, the crown on his head, or defeat of his enemies. He could have wanted all of this. But no, he says, one thing I ask of the Lord, that I may dwell in his house, that I may get to be in the house of the Lord. Aren't you thankful you're not someplace in a hospital right now or unable to come to the house of God? Aren't you thankful that you get to dwell in the house of the Lord? One thing that we're so thankful for. We see that David relentlessly returns his focus to God over and over. And he sought God more than earthly things. He wasn't chasing after money and sports and things and pleasures and all the things that feed the flesh. What he was doing was seeking after the one thing that mattered, that he dwelled in the house of the Lord and that he was faithful to God's house. Amen? He got it. The most important thing, he got it. Amen? We've referred to five different people from the scripture. David, who knew God at the heart of his prayer. The rich young ruler, who knew God at the heart of his surrender. He didn't surrender, but he knew at that point he had a decision to make. And Mary knew the heart of learning, how important it is that I sit at your feet, that I learn. And then the blind man, who knew the heart of his witness, who got to know what it's like to share what God has done for him. And then Paul, at the heart of his life ambition. He gave it all up for God. Our lives are to be focused on Jesus, not on ourselves. And this is going to be hard for me to say, because mothers and fathers, it's not all about your kids. And I know I'm a great mother and father, and just like you are, and we love our kids, but life is about Jesus first. He is the focus, and all other things come second. Amen? Amen. Because you can be the best parent in the world and split hell wide open and not make it to heaven, right? Because you didn't make that decision that I talked about earlier. When we fix our eyes on Him, we receive the one thing in our life that our soul truly longs for, and it is peace in Him.